This morning, as you know, the young adults and Matt and Angela are off at a retreat. We just pray that their time is blessed. And so we have a guest speaker this morning. His name is Byron Burton. Byron grew up in Northern Ontario, and he went to university in London and then the Central Baptist Seminary in Toronto. His wife is Lucinda, who was born in England and grew up in Deep River in the Ottawa Valley. She attended Calvary Baptist during her last year of high school at Glebe Collegiate. So Lucinda went to university in Toronto, and that's where she met Byron. They were married in 1992, and they have three children. Mason, who's 17, Niall is 15, and Kellen is almost 13. Three teenagers. Byron worked for the Metro Toronto as an ambulance dispatcher, and then began pastoring Wilmer Heights Baptist Church in Scarborough, where he was ordained in 1998. The Burton family moved to Vankley Kill, just down the road from us near Hawkesbury, where Byron was called as pastor in 2001, and he served there for over 10 years. So they're now in transition. They're going to move back to Ottawa temporarily as they wait for new opportunities to serve. A little personal information, the Byrons are all devoted bookworms, but when they surface, they and their two cats enjoy watching old TV shows and movies and playing board games. So please give Byron a Calvary Baptist welcome as he comes to speak to us.
Well, thank you very much. It was God's timing that as I was contacting the churches in the Ottawa area, I've been fellowshipping more with the guys in Montreal because that's a little bit closer for Van Cleek Hill. And as I was contacting the Ontario guys here in Ottawa, Matt said, well, that's perfect. We're going to be away, and we'd like to have someone come and speak. Would you be available? And so we got together and talked just to make sure that I wasn't way out in left field, and I'm glad that he cares about who's going to be speaking. So let me ask you, could you take your Bibles, and let's turn together to Philippians chapter 4. When I was in the sanctuary last, it was in a very different state, and it looks great. This just looks fantastic. I hope you're excited about it too. Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to start reading at verse 2, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So Philippians 4, starting at verse 2. Paul writes, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Can we pray for a moment? Father, you've given us your word so that we can know you. Your Holy Spirit inspired it to be written. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our minds, to help us to understand, to see how we can better live it out, the truths you have given us, and how they change our lives. We want it to be real. We want to be real and relevant, that our faith makes a difference. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for what he went through that we might have these letters. Teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul writes Philippians 4, he's summing up his letter. If you go back and read through those first three chapters, you'll see that his foundational premise is that knowing God will change our lives and should change our lives. So when we read the verses I'd like to focus on this morning, verses 6 and 7, that's the context that we have to keep in mind. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Anxiety. I'd like to talk about anxiety versus peace. And if we start with anxiety or worry, if we ask ourselves where does it come from, it doesn't take too long to identify some of the factors that bring it about. The stresses that we're feeling, the pressure that we're coming under, and what starts to bubble up is worry, is fear, is anxiety when we face these unknown things. If we're not careful, if we keep focusing on those things, our whole attitude, our whole perspective, life seems to get out of control and out of hand. Now here's a quote from the late Irma Bombeck. Some of you will remember Irma and her gift for hitting the point while we laughed. Irma writes, "I've always worried a lot. And frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a world shortage of ball bearings. I worry about getting into the Guinness World Book of Records under the heading World's Oldest Birth." She says, "I worry about scientists discovering someday that lettuce was fattening all along." When I read Irma and I smile, I chuckle, sometimes I laugh out loud. And I think laughter is good. God says a cheerful heart is like medicine, right? It does good. It changes our attitude, doesn't it? When we can smile or laugh in the midst of the situation, it's a help then against worry and anxiety. I think Irma's point is well taken. If we look at what she says she's worried about, we can say, okay, yeah, some of our worries are kind of silly. They may not feel silly when we're right there, but if we can take that step back and look at it, we'll recognize, Irma, you don't really need to worry about a world shortage of ball bearings. You know, don't lose sleep over it. Sometimes, though, even if we're able to eliminate some things from our list of worries, we're left with others that don't seem silly at all. Maybe we're worrying about a job situation. Maybe we think we have good cause to worry about our marriage or about our teens. Maybe finances are a real stress at the moment. And we say, well, those seem valid concerns. How then do we take Paul's words here and live them out? What does "do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God"? What does that look like in day-to-day life? How will we live that out? First, let me suggest to you that Paul is not saying that we should simply go through life singing, "Don't worry, be happy." It's a catchy tune. I think Bobby did a good job when he sang it, and you can sing along with it. But the bottom line is that that can easily become just irresponsibility, right? Some of you will remember the song. Some of you can probably whistle it. Not a bad thing to think of the words. The landlord says the rent is late, he may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Think, okay, let's not just don't worry, be happy. How about paying the rent? Or how about figuring out what we can do about the rent? That's not irresponsible. That's something that we should be doing, right? Because God calls us to be responsible about such things. Paul isn't saying go through life with a who cares attitude. That's not what he means. I say that because I think Paul is of the same mind as Jesus. And Jesus, like Paul, is not advocating irresponsible behavior when he says on the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry? In Matthew chapter 6, let me encourage you to read it through again and chew on what Jesus says there. When Jesus says, don't worry, we have to ask ourselves, who's he talking to? It's not a blanket statement that goes everywhere. First, we have to recognize he's speaking to those who at least profess and are interested in following him. Those we would call disciples. Jesus' argument goes something like this, if I try to shake it down. If you care more about what God sees than about what the neighbors think, and if you're more interested in serving God rather than almighty money, and if you're storing up treasure, what you value, what's most important to you, if you're storing it up in heaven, not here on earth, then Jesus says, you don't need to worry. There's no valid grounds for worry if that's your mindset. For instance, he goes on to make very practical application. God's given you a body, hasn't he? And so all of you should say, yes, God has given me a body. Sometimes they work better than others at some times. But he says, if God's given you a body, and if God's given you life, then why worry about something as small as food or clothes? Which one's tougher to do? You can provide food for somebody. Go ahead. Make someone alive from the dirt. Make a living body. We can't do that. It's way beyond our abilities. It says if God's done this giving of life and a body, then don't sweat the small stuff. We think now, food and a house and clothing in the whole scale of life aren't little things. But in comparison to life itself and a body, they're insignificant. That's the order. So Jesus says, if he's done the big thing for you already, do you think he's going to fail to do the little thing? Then he goes to talking about the flowers and how beautiful they are. And the birds, how Jesus, God, feeds them. And he makes a very unpopular statement because he says, you're more important than the birds. Now, don't take that way out of bounds. Don't say, yes, let's annihilate all the animals because they're not important. Obviously, we're called to care for this world. And the birds and the whales and the dolphins are all part of that. But the bottom line is that Jesus says, you are more important to God than they are. And if he feeds and cares for them, he'll feed and care for you. So Jesus applies it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's the addendum? And all these things will be added unto you. He says, God knows what you need. He knows you can't keep going without food. He knows you need clothing. God's not out in left field. But he says the pagans seek after those things. They're at the top of their agenda. This is the most important thing to them, and they are anxious over these things. Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom, and he'll take care of those other things that you have to give some time and thought to as well. But the priority, the order of importance is changed by knowing God. And then that chapter ends with one of my favorite verses. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6, 33, 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. AA motto, one day at a time. And they're right on the money. That's Jesus speaking. Don't worry about tomorrow. He says, you've got enough to think about today. So, put that in brass tacks. If Jesus is not saying, and Paul with him, if he's not saying be irresponsible about those things, but rather keep them in proper perspective, well, that would mean you do need to give some time and some thought and some effort to feeding your family, to clothing them, to where you will sleep. Aren't we told in the scriptures to take a look at the ant? You think, oh, it's not all that exciting, you know, you're watching. What are they doing? What's the point? He says the ants are storing up. They're working hard in the summer, storing up food for winter, for the rainy day. Just like the bees, right? They make honey to keep them going for the winter, to feed the children, all the rest. He says if animal life does this, it's just reflecting realities of how we should live as well. It's not God-honoring to say, oh, I won't give any thought to the future. I won't store up for the future. I'm not going to provide for my family. I'll just serve God. Because Paul says, someone who doesn't provide for their family is worse than a pagan. Okay, we got to keep all these things together. We can't pick and choose. I like this verse, but that one's a little uncomfortable. We have to keep them together because they're all true. So I'm not going to stress out over these things, but I am going to give them thought. I'm going to go out and do my best to find work to provide for my family or my needs. Whether it be food or clothes, whether it be helping the poor. Paul says you give in order to get more so you can give more. That gets twisted so often, doesn't it? Hear it on TV. Give me a dollar so God will give you 100. Which means it ends with me. No. Paul says give more and more and God will give you more and more so you can give more and more. It's sort of almost that competition of you passing it on as fast as you can. And God's quite happy to keep on passing it to you because he loves to see you passing it out. It's not so I can stockpile. I think if we follow those things, we keep a healthy balance. We know that God doesn't hand us everything on a platter, right? We don't just sit and God sends in the food and the clothing and the money and whatever else. He calls us to work. He calls us to do these things. But when we do, and when we provide for families, for the poor, when we get ready for retirement, at the end of the day, we don't say, thank me for what I've done. We say, thank you, God, for providing for my family. Thank you, God, for the health you've given me. Thank you, God, for the opportunities you've given me. We thank him, not us. Despite the fact that, yes, we have to go out and work and do these things. Again, it's keeping things in proper perspective. If we do, we'll be much less likely to succumb to anxiety and worry. I wrote down a friend of mine a few years back told me that he had learned something. His children were getting a little bit older, and they were saying things to him, and his wife was saying things to him, and he said with the input of his wife and children, he had come to understand that he was a chronic worrier. And he says, now I realize I'm starting to worry about worrying. I think that is just real honesty. That is beautiful. I like that because it's only as we're honest with ourselves and real that we're going to be able to move forward. And Paul is very real when he writes this. Paul isn't saying, don't worry, I never do. That's not what he says. The Paul who writes here in chapter 4, do not be anxious in anything, has already written in chapter 2 of this same book that Epaphroditus' safe return and welcome home with honor in Philippi will mean that, quote, I may have less anxiety. So the Paul who says, do not be anxious, says by you treating this brother properly and welcoming home for what he does will reduce my level of anxiety. He doesn't say it will remove it all. He doesn't say that's the only source of it. He simply says, I will have less anxiety if you do that. You can't have less of something unless you still have anxiety. Now, elsewhere, he does the same thing. 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, besides everything else, and he gives quite a list of what he's dealing with, He says, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's the same word, the exact same word, the word for anxiety, worry, concern. This was an ongoing thing that Paul was dealing with in life. Jesus' primary point was that we shouldn't focus first and foremost on the everyday things of life, but on God's kingdom and righteousness. And that's Paul's point too. Because if you look at what he was dealing with, and you read it over, that's why he's dealing with all the anxieties that he has. It's because he's put God's kingdom first, and they're the things that come out of that. So he wasn't stressing over the food he was going to eat. He wasn't stressing over what he was going to wear, but he was concerned and disturbed and troubled over the spiritual health of his people, of his churches, of those who had come to the Lord through his ministry, and of those he hadn't even met before. Those were his concerns. And they were always with him. But he knows how to deal with them. He deals with them in a way that honors God. Notice that his words point us in that exact direction. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What do you do with your requests and your anxieties? Give them away. Give them to somebody else. Share them. Somebody said, and I don't know who it was, a problem shared is a problem halved. It cut. It's no longer so big when somebody else is there with you. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. Maybe you know somebody who's feeling pretty weighed down with anxiety. Maybe you've dealt with that at times as well. People try to cope in different ways. Some just ignore the problem. Some just start singing with Bobby McFerrin, don't worry, be happy, and they ignore everything else, and sometimes life just falls down around them. Others try to escape. Maybe it's just running. Maybe it's booze. Maybe it's drugs. They'll choose all different things. I was amused at a joke about a self-employed small businessman. He told a friend, last month I was worried sick about losing my business and the bank foreclosing on the house. Last week, my daughter announced she's dropping out of university and is going to join the circus. Yesterday, my wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he sat there with his friend and said, but this afternoon, I have no worries. And his friend looked him in the eye and said, come on. I know you're a chronic worrier. You never stop worrying about everything. What do you mean you don't have any worries this afternoon? He says, this morning I hired a professional worrier. And I'm going to pay them $1,000 a week and they will do all my worrying for me. And his friend says, $1,000 a week? Where are you going to get that kind of money? He says, I have no idea, but that's his worry, not mine. I thought you'd... He's got the right idea. We do need to give away our worries, but not to a professional worrier, to God. Didn't we read, cast your anxiety on Him? Why? Because He cares for you, and He is competent, and He is capable, and He is not going to drop you. He's far better than any professional. We cast our cares on Him. Paul isn't saying Christians never have anxieties. Neither was Jesus, neither was Peter. Because if you're going to cast your anxiety, you've got to have some in order to throw it. Paul says, life isn't going to be a rose garden. Just the opposite. We're promised trials and troubles that will test our faith. If it doesn't bother you, if it doesn't shake you, if it doesn't make you ask major questions about life and God, then don't say you're experiencing something that's testing your faith. But God says those things will come and we're to rejoice in them because the end result will be strength and perseverance as we learn that God is trustworthy and He will care for us through horrible situations. So the wise Christian is not going to be shocked by trouble. He's going to prepare for them because he knows they're coming. And then, if he's not taken by surprise by them, he need not be paralyzed by them either. Because he knows, well, if they've come through God and from God, and God loves me, and God says, give them away to me, trust me, then I can go on in a very different way. I think we should note that Paul assumes. He doesn't say, don't worry, I never do. He doesn't say, you shouldn't have any anxieties. Rather, he assumes you have them and tells you what to do with them. Instead of being anxious about anything, give your concerns and fears to God. Don't brood over them. Don't wallow in them. Don't keep coming back to them. You can control what your mind does. Yes, it's an exercise that we can develop and strengthen, but we're not just pawns. We're not just flotsam floating around on the water. We can control, and when our mind goes in one direction, we can say, no, I'm not going to keep thinking about that. I'm not going to keep coming back to it. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to present my requests to Him. Pray. Open your heart to a Father who loves you and cares for you. What does that mean? To think that there is someone who loves and cares for you so much that He invites you to bring everything to Him. Talk to your Father in heaven, Christian. Be specific. Be direct. Tell Him what's bothering you. It'll be no surprise to Him. But it'll be good for you to express it to Him. You might be surprised. Share your fears. Ask for His help. Don't be shy. He knows what you need, as Jesus said, before you even ask. He wants you to come to Him with those needs because that shows our dependence on Him. That's what glorifies Him, our depending on Him for what we cannot do. That is where Paul's going when he says, do it with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean, dear God, I'm so thankful that my mother-in-law died. You know? Or, dear God, I'm so thankful that I lost my job. It's saying, God, I'm thankful that you haven't abandoned me in this. God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I want to thank you for being in control. I want to ask for your help, even as I thank you for what I can learn in this. And right now, God, I can't see anything. I don't know why it's happening. I don't see anything good in it. But I thank you that you won't let me down. We can pray like that. Remember that your Father is sovereign over everything, even what troubles your sleep, nags at your mind, and threatens to rob you of rest and peace. What's Paul say? Present your requests to God. And God will do something in response. God won't let it just sit. Sometimes it feels that way, Sometimes we may not see what God is doing, but it doesn't mean he's not doing anything. What's he say? When we do that, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what every believer will find. That is a promise we can rely on. But remember, these are being spoken to those who are followers of Jesus, those who have entrusted themselves. If you're not there yet, I can't offer you that peace, that forgiveness, that rest. Because God says, regardless of, again, how we feel, he says, if we haven't come through Jesus and confessed our rebellion and said, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness, then God says, you're my enemy. That's the language of Scripture. He says his wrath is still hanging over our heads and he will punish rebels. But he says it doesn't need to be that way. He says, come. Come make things right. Admit that we've done it our own way and that we've flouted him. He says, if we come to him and recognize that Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven. He says, when we do that, we experience peace with God, and that state of enmity is no more. And he takes us into his family, and he makes us his children, and he lifts us up, and we have these kinds of incredible blessings. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, which being interpreted means makes no sense to everyone around us. It seems bizarre. How can they be at peace when they're dealing with this? They should be stressed out and freaked out. He says, no. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. These are the Philippians. They were a mini Roman Empire. They weren't in Rome, but they were Roman citizens. Paul talks about that earlier on. They're used to the Roman soldiers being there. They're used to the sight of the Roman sentries on guard. And because of that, they could sleep safe and secure because they were being guarded. And that's the picture that Paul takes, and he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Safe. Secure. Sleep well. So as Paul writes, we face the same sort of choice that the Philippians did. We can hold on to our anxieties, or we can choose peace. If we choose anxiety, well, just as Jesus taught, these have a ripple effect. They have results in life too. Jesus said, the cares of this life can choke God's word and cause it to be unfruitful. Anxiety can ambush us if we're not watchful. But he says we don't need to go that way. We don't need to succumb to our anxieties. We can bring them all to God in prayer. The psalmist wrote, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. One of my favorite authors, Don Carson, summed up the passage this way. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. We have a friend who retired early from the TD Bank. And he said, I want to do something different with my life. And so he's serving over in India right now, helping with a mission there with trafficked women and girls. And he's doing their books and accounting and different things like that. We get his emails keeping us up to date. At the end of one newsletter, he said this. Just summarizes up in a way that maybe is more memorable. He said, when you're in a fix, remember Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety or peace? It rests on knowing God personally and through life. Anxiety or peace? You have to choose which you will pursue. Let's pray. Father, you know that it's all too easy to quote and to forget the reality. It's a struggle. It's not easy. It's something we have to remind ourselves on. It's something we will fail, but it's something we can grow and develop. Help us, like the Apostle Paul, to learn these things. Help us not to be anxious, and when those thoughts come, to fight, to go to you, to present our requests to you, even as we come with thanksgiving. You know our circumstances, each of us. Help us to trust you, I pray. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who made it possible for us to come to you. We think of his words, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Help us, I pray, to make that our priorities and know that you will take care of the rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.